Good morning. It's great to be here and see you here. We have been working with a group called the Cindies, and we have some slides here. I think that we want to show if we can get those up, Dennis. The next one. We've been working in a place called London, where we, by God's grace, and you guys have been a part of that, praying for a new church that's there. It's called International Houses of I Hope International Houses of Prayer and Encouragement. And we meet in different places, in different homes, different gatherings. Muslims are told not to go to churches, church buildings. And so we decided that, the Lord decided that we should have meet in houses. And that's what we've been doing. And we're also doing that in Pakistan. Next slide. We also started a community center called the Asian Friendship Center. And that's a community center similar to what was just being advertised. I think another slide up along the way. Yeah. And the next one. This building here, we had a gathering of about, I think it was 90 to 100 people. And the room, John has seen it. And I probably being overly speaking it larger than it is, if you took just this set of pews, the room isn't even that large. I don't even know if it's as large. It's not as large as this stage. And one time we had 150 plus people in there. And there was an English person that came. It was mostly Pakistanis and mostly Muslims for a Christmas party. And an English couple came. I invited them because we were doing a homeless ministry with them. And the first time they had been at a Christmas service, and they were very English. And here they are, you know, there's no personal space with Pakistanis. And the English guy comes and calls me over and he says, what are we going to, you know, aren't you worried about the fire marshal coming? And I said, because of the fire hazard of this, everybody in this one room, just one door in and out. And I said, no, we don't have any room for him. So, so what can you do? You know, he just kind of gone. So next slide. But our primary ministry, go ahead, next one. The people in London are still working there. The ministry is going on. And but our next one, I get to the right slide. I want to get here because I put these together real quick. Our primary ministry has been to the Cindies of Pakistan. And you guys have been praying. That's why John went, Barbara went, others that have gone, Cindies from around the world. And today, actually, is Cindy Sunday. So in the back on the table, or it will be out here as we go out here, there's stuff about Cindy's. And you can pray, even if you take this one, just 31 for 1 month, pray for the Cindy's. There's 30 million Cindy's. 30 million. So that's five times, maybe, four times the L.A. area. Less than 500 believers still. We have not seen the breakthrough that we need. We need you guys to pray. And you guys have been praying, and we are not giving up. Cindy's came up with this goal. They want to see 35,000 house churches. There's about 100 or so right now. In the last year, we've had doubled that number. But we need your prayers. And so join us today. Maybe take one of these home, and sometime today, just kind of look at one of these things and pray for Cindy's around the world as other Cindy's have been praying around the world. I have no idea what the next slide is. Here's Nawaz Ali. He says, by the way, John, I got a text from him this morning. Did I tell you this? He said to say hello to you. So he knew I was here. Nawaz Ali is a guy we led to the Lord 20 years ago or so. He's meeting in 2021, he's met with at least 346 Muslims studying the Bible. And this guy is a great man of God, spends a lot of time in prayer. His family has come to the Lord, and you guys have had a part by praying and supporting us, and we really want to say thank you to you. Next slide. Our family. Barb's not here to talk about our family. We got four kids by God's grace today, at least best I know, they're following Jesus. And I'm very thankful for that. All four have been on missions of some degree or another. And our youngest one on the right side bottom, his name's Micah. with his wife Melissa and our granddaughter Joanna. They are going to Indonesia in November to live amongst an unreached people group called, I'll just say that, I'm not supposed to say that online. So they're working with an unreached people group. There's not a Christian or a Christian witness amongst them. And they're going to be living long-term for the rest of their life, they hope, working amongst this people group. So pray for my son, Micah, along the way. Next slide. Here's a key thought we want to talk about today, and I think I'll try to end by 11:30 at the latest, because I know the youth love to run out. And so at least 11:35, I guarantee 11:35, no later. Luke, stand at the door. No, this is a thought I'd like you to leave you with today, along with about two or three others. But the key thought here is that God rejoices whenever anyone repents. Do you believe that? God, we make God happy when we repent. What happens usually in a church? We're going to leave this slide up for a second. In a church, if you have somebody comes and they give a testimony, they come up here, they're a new Christian, maybe they came to the Lord just a week or two ago, and they come up and they say, you know, hey, I'm really thankful I've come to the Lord, but I want you to know I'm really struggling with, we'll say, alcohol, and last night I got drunk and I beat up my wife, and she's in the hospital, and you know, you would all love them, pray for them, and surround them, and say, man, we got to get this right. But what if the next Sunday, somebody came to Calvary Ministries, and they said this, they said, oh man, last night I got drunk and I beat up my wife, and he's one of your elders. You're going to say, oh, put that guy in jail. What's he doing beating up his wife? It's interesting that as the community of believers, whenever we gather together, so often it's so easy to hear a testimony of somebody who's struggling with something. They're a new believer. Yeah, come on. You've been a Christian for a long time. We don't want to hear it. And in most churches, you will not hear of elders and Sunday school teachers and pastors and staff. You will not hear them confessing their sins. You'll ever say how wonderful they are. Missionaries, when they come, they don't tell you the bad stories. I like to tell you right now that I never get angry. I had anger issues. I said that to the ladies group. I think it was I punched the wall, put a hole in the wall in his bedroom because I was so mad at his dad. His dad hadn't done anything, but I was just I was an unbeliever. And after I got saved, one time I picked up a flower. This was in inner city, Phoenix, Arizona. I was the second of a multi-staff, 7-8 people. We had a bus ministry, hundreds coming into the church on buses, along with outreach. We had a compound twice the size of what Calvary here has here. We lived on that. Every day we had homeless people coming to our door. And a great ministry. One time I got mad at my wife, and in Phoenix, like maybe here, you have the block walls. I got so mad at her, I picked up a flower pot, and it was a clay pot. I threw it up against the wall, and it cracked and shattered. Here I was, pastor. And my wife, you guys got to pray for me when you hear this. I've been living with her for 45 years. I threw it up against the wall, and then she turns to me, and she says this. Okay, now who's going to clean up that mess, Pastor Tom? Oh, man, I realized I was full of anger and bitterness. This is years after I'd been saved. But now I can tell you that I never get angry anymore. You know why I can tell you that? Because my wife's not in this room to tell the truth. Or my kids. I still get angry. We are not perfect yet. And this, and the story we're going to look at, it teaches us this, that God rejoices. It says in the presence of the angels when someone repents. It doesn't say the angels are rejoicing. We say that a lot. And I'm sure they are. But it's in the presence. It's God who is rejoicing. And that so repenting, yes, the wayward sinner that's never come to Christ. But those, us here in the room who have trusted Christ, we should be ongoingly repenting and turning. We should go to bed at night and say, Lord, have I sinned today? If? Come on. And I think there's some people here in this room. I changed the message for what I was going to be preaching here. As I settled in here and got to Whittier, is God was leading in these directions. And so I believe that he has a message, if not for anyone else in this room, for me. But maybe for some of you here. As we look at this familiar parable, let's look at it in light of our eyes, of our life also. And we have the verses up. Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to take the time to read his word here. So read with me on the screen or in your Bibles from Luke 15, 11 to 32. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. And as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one was giving him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. 20, he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come to your father, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Father, I just want to pray that in the next few minutes, as we kind of look at these verses, this parable, this story, Lord, that we would have your heart to understand what is in your heart for us here today, as well as for them for those outside the walls that have maybe wandered. Maybe in our own families we have a wanderer, a wayward son, a wayward daughter. In our family, we have a wayward granddaughter. Lord, help us to see that it's in your heart that we come back to you, that we turn to you through Jesus. And this not only will restore us, but bring us great joy and bring you even greater joy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember that this story is a third of three parables. Some of you may be familiar. Have you heard of the lost coin and the lost sheep? Jesus was answering a question in Luke 15:2, where it says, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." People were criticizing Jesus because he was friends with sinners. And you know what? We're all sinners. Some of us are saved sinners, and some of us are yet to be saved or unsaved sinners. But we all need Jesus. And the songs that we sang, is Dan still in here? Where is he? Is he here? Not here. Been in the back. Is the songs we sang this morning, boy, they just hit right on this theme. That God wants us to be trusting him, returning to him, being with him. It has nothing to do with Sunday morning at 10:30, singing songs and reading our Bibles and praying, listening to sermons. These are things that help and build us, and they're good and right, but that is never to be our focus. Our focus is to be Jesus, to come to God, to love him, like he says, with all our heart, soul, and mind. And remember, and this story reminds us of this, that God loves us. He wants to put shoes on us and rings on our fingers. He wants the fatted calf killed. And he knows all about you. He knows your secret sins. He knows what you're thinking about right now. And yet he wants us to come to him and be honest with him and share those things with him. He already knows them. We're not telling them those things for his benefit. We're telling those things because it benefits us. And this story reminds us of this, that God is seeking us out. He is seeking you and I out, even this morning. And that when people seek him out and turn to him in Christ, repent, confess their sin, he rejoices and we should be rejoicing. It should be a party. Church gathering, the church community, in the church buildings, it should be one continuous celebration of people continually turning to God. Believers, Christians, followers of Jesus, those who are saved, and those who have yet to come to Jesus. So we need to be constantly repenting ourselves and rejoicing when others repent. And that's who Jesus is friends with. Everyone is sinners. But the religious leaders were criticizing Jesus. You're friends of sinners. We're all sinners. But Jesus is friends with those who are going to be honest with him and humble with him. And so we see verses like it says in Luke chapter 15:6, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Or in Luke 15:9, "Rejoice with me, for I have found..." Whose coin was it? It was her coin. Whose sheep was it? It was his sheep. And then we see this again the next verse in Luke 15:32. "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this your brother." He's already a part of the family. He was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he is found. And if somehow along the way in our Christian walk, we forget that we become lost. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about our walk with the Father. in the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, we become enamored. Oh, yeah, I got my Bible on the phone. But I also have WhatsApp and messaging service and Instagram. Go on and on and on. And I got a TV. And I got my work. And I got my kids. I got a new kid, a new grandkid. And Jesus comes down the line. And we start to wander. And that's what happened to the son. And Luke, look, notice again, Luke 15, 12 and 13. And the younger said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided the property between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey to a far country, and there he squandered it with reckless living. The son wanted the inheritance, but he didn't want the family heritage. He demanded his rights, but he denied the fact that he had a relationship that was responsible for. He enjoyed the gifts of the father, but he didn't want the giver himself. Now, none of us here would say, God, you know, you're sending me to heaven, but right now, you know, give this to me. And it may not even be an unreasonable thing. The doctors told you, you've got a month to live. John and I know people that have been told that. What is the thing that you're saying, God, you give this to me now? And forgetting that he is the creator. That's again the songs we sang this morning. He is the creator God. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And he has a right to run things the way he wants to run them. But we need to remember, he is a father who wants to put shoes on us and rings on our fingers and kill the fatted calf. He wants to celebrate with us. He wants to bless us. But will we trust his will, his way? Or do we want his will, but we want it our way? God is to be in control. But he doesn't want us just to say, oh, yeah. No, he wants to hug us. He wants to be in love with him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe in him. And this son wanted it all, but without the relationship. And maybe you're here this morning, and thank God you are. But maybe it's just become duty or habit or necessity, or this is the way I live. It has nothing to do with saying, I want to meet the Father today. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never looked to Jesus. Today's the day to look to Jesus. We have tried. People, whenever we as a Christian try to do it our way, when we replace it and seek it in whatever way, our good thoughts, our good planning, my good skills, whatever. When we replace God, we're doing like the son. And when we do it like the son, it usually doesn't work out real well. I have tried to run my life a lot of times, and I mess it up pretty good. In fact, I mess it up really good. And God says he loves me. He cares. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 5 and 13. This is the Israel was the same way. They went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that no one can water. Maybe even religion, like the Pharisees. You have replaced the friendship, the fatherhood of God with stuff, with things, with yourself. And he's saying, no. Come back to me. Come back to me. And we learn that this squandering, he squandered his life. And we don't want to end our lives looking and saying, why did I try to do this without the Father? Why did I leave his side? What's the solution? The solution is to turn back to Him. Some of us know it by the word repent. Turn. Start thinking right. Look what it says in Luke 15, 17. Dennis, I don't know if we have this one. But God wants us to come back to Him. And it says, we know that the younger son did this. He said, after he came to his senses, or he came to himself. It says that in Luke 15, 17. The son humbled himself. He humbled himself. And he admitted, he said, and to repent, you have to do it honestly. And he was honest. He said in Luke 15, 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Proverbs 28, 13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces finds mercy. But he not only was honest. See, we can be honest with our sin. You maybe have been honest with your sin. But we don't get humble. We do this. Lord, I really messed up here. But Lord, you understand. I'm a sinner. You accept me because I'm a sinner. You know, this is the way I am. That is not repentance. That is not repentance. In fact, that's a Judas. Judas, he repented. He even threw the money back. He was honest. He realized he made a serious mistake. Esau was the same way. But you know what? He never humbled himself. Look what it says in 15:21. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm a Baptist, or believe it or not, they let me be ordained as a Baptist minister. You know, they let anybody in. And I'm an ordained Baptist minister. I believe in eternal security. But you know what? We don't then pray a prayer like David did. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, we don't have to pray that. We got Him forever. No excuses. Humility is saying, not only have I done wrong, but this is wrong in your eyes. And God, you died on the cross for me. You paid that price. And I need to confess it before you. Dennis, we're going to make a switch down to Revelation chapter 3:17. You can find it in there. This is what the son did. And this is what God is constantly telling us to do. Jesus says we need to recognize our sins. In Revelation 3:20, it says, 3:17, says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And if you haven't come before the Lord and said, you know, instead of keep saying, Lord, you know, this is what I like to say to God. I don't actually say it, but this is the way I live. Lord, aren't you just so happy that I'm on your team? Tom and Barb, man, I got them on my team. I am so lucky. Isn't it great that they're on my team? That's what 17 is saying. Don't you think you're rich and wonderful, blah, blah, blah. You are pitiful. And if we don't become not just honest with our sin, but humbled by our sin, we will not change. We'll just keep going the same direction because we're going to give excuse. How many know the song, excuses, excuses, I hear them all the time? Anybody heard that song? Google it, young people. Not now. In 5 minutes. We're to remorse. It says in, Jesus said in Revelation 3:18, I counsel you that you buy from me gold refined with fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so you may see. We do not remorse over our sins. 2 Corinthians 7:10, you might find that, Dennis, a few verses above, but it says there's a godly sorrow and there's a worldly sorrow. Judas had a worldly sorrow. Esau had a worldly sorrow. But a godly sorrow leads us away from sin. There becomes a change, not just in our thinking, but our thinking is so biblically right, it comes to the heart and affects our behavior. What happens with a lot of Christians in the West is they feel they're willing to recognize their sin. Oh, yeah, I got this problem. And they're willing to even say, I really feel bad about it. But they aren't willing to take that next step that says, by the Holy Spirit's strength, I can see a change. And when I threw that pot against the wall and Barb pointed out, you know, your life isn't quite where it needs to be, we took some counseling. We mean me. Come on. Some of you don't have a lot of time left. But you do have some time left. Let's get it right. The last thing, what does it say in 3:19? Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous to repent. God has brought me here this morning to say that to you. He loves you. But don't take advantage of his love. I don't know what sin it is or what area of your life. Or maybe it's just this casual attitude towards, God's out there somewhere. Or the youth, maybe you've never come to Jesus. You've never actually said that. I need Jesus. He's the one who changes my life. He's the one who died on the cross and paid the price. Oh, I made some kind of profession, but he hasn't ever been at the center of my life. Will you trust Jesus today? Notice what it says. Jesus saying this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine, and will dine with him and he with me. See it up there on the screen? Jesus is knocking. I have a Muslim friend who gave me a card from what's those big building, church buildings called? Cathedral. And from a cathedral, he thought I'd like it. And it was a picture of Jesus, a likeness of what he thought was Jesus, and he's standing at a door and he's knocking. He's got a little light, the light of the world. That's what the picture's called, light of the world. He's knocking at a door, and the door has no handle on it. You know why there's no handle on it? It has to be open from the inside. And maybe you're here this morning, and Jesus, you've heard Jesus knocking in a particular area of your life. I don't need to know what it is. And he already knows what it is. He's knocking. He's saying, I love you. I reprove you. Repent. Turn to me. Because I'm like that heaven, that father in that parable, and I'm like Jesus sitting with the sinners. He is God sitting with the sinners. He is the Father looking from a distance. And when you are ready to admit it and ready to humble yourself honestly before him, he's willing to say, hey, come on. Let's celebrate. You're my child. And I will help you. And together. And so tomorrow morning, when the same sin comes up again and the same temptation to give excuses, we can say, no. And I'm not going to try to get victory today. Lord, I'm coming to you to trust you. Please help me. Give me wisdom. Give me grace. Give me strength to do your will your way. Let's pray. Father, I ask that in your mercy and grace, Lord, this church is so lovely to us. The Calvary and the Calvary mission. John and Marilyn, family. So many here that we love. Barbara coming all the way over to Pakistan. What a nut. Lord, it's crazy. Crazy love. And yet, Lord, you love us so much more. You died. You paid the price. And Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who is saying, as I have been away from you, I need you, Jesus. I need you in this area of my life. I hear you knocking. Lord, help me to open the door to you. If that's your desire, and God has been speaking to you, I'm not going to pray for you by name. I know a lot of you by name. But if God has been speaking to you about a particular area of life, and you want to open the door to Jesus and let him in that area of your life, just slip your hand up so I can pray for you, not by name. Okay, you can put your hand down. Anyone else? God has been speaking. He's been saying something to you. Anybody upstairs? Okay. Another one down. Anyone else? Slip your hand up. I see it, and then I'll pray. Okay? Anyone else? Now, before I close, maybe there's someone here this morning that has never asked Jesus into your heart. When I was living with John's family, they showed me the love of Christ, and it finally took a man that said to me, "You need to ask Jesus in your heart." Here it is. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Would you let Jesus into your heart this morning? If you've never let Jesus in, just right now, you can just say, "Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life." If you've never done that right now and that's your desire, just slip your hand up so I see it. Keep it up until I acknowledge. Anyone at all? You've never asked Jesus into your heart, but you want to. Anyone? All right. Lord, I don't see any hands, but I see people's hearts. Maybe one hand. I'm not sure. But Lord, that one that maybe did raise their hand, see me afterwards. But Lord, I just pray for all of us, Lord, that not only would we let you in, but we would let you to love us, to care for us, to nurture us, to build us up, to correct us, to even rebuke us when we need it. So that, Lord, we keep turning to you and loving you as you want us to, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.